Welcome to Story Power TV. I am your host, J. Lauren Norris. And you know, one of the questions asked often is, does public education work? Well, I think when you meet our guest today, you're going to realize there's a whole lot of reasons that, well, public education gets an F for fail, for finally disastrous, for why hasn't it changed in 100 years? Cars have, hair dryers have, curling irons have. School? Nope, same thing it was 100 years ago. We're going to talk about that a little more in this episode of Story Power. Stay tuned. Hey, I'm J. Lauren Norris with Story Power TV, and we've got a great studio guest today. We're actually not even in the studio. We're on location somewhere in Dallas in a random hiding place, but we have a studio guest with us today. Ruthie is somebody that I met through a group called Fear Into Faith. And she is a professional speaker. She is an incredible communicator. She spent a lot of time in the classroom as well, though. And Ruthie is here to share with us not only who is Jesus to you and why do I care, but what does that mean in the world of our educational economy and what does it mean in our family? Ruthie, thank you for being here. I appreciate you taking time.
Thanks for having me.
So tell me a little bit about this idea that the school gets a big fat F for education right now.
It's a great question. So our school system was really built around the industrial model, which is the four things that the industrial model of education wanted to accomplish was keeping kids docile, punctual, sober, and compliant. However, we're not in the industrial age anymore. We're in the information age. We're in a digital age. And those skills, those aren't the main things to focus on. You know, there's a lot that school does not teach you. Like, it doesn't teach you how to think.
Right.
It doesn't teach you how to speak. Communicate with others well and actually connect with them on a heart-to-heart level. School does not teach you how to do things with your taxes or your finances. How many times in life are you like, why did school not teach me this? And as I've been moving along from my journey of, like, you know, kindergarten to career and my how do I say this? Going through my educational journey from when I was a student to being a teacher to now being on the other side as a coach, I've just noticed there is just a lot that is not taught.
You know, you mentioned the idea of being docile and sober, and it's ironic because the means by which most of the students today have become docile is by being drugged.
Yeah.
And most people don't know that your typical Adderall is a barbiturate. It's in the same family as cocaine. That's really not a good thing to be giving to your kids. And yet, to be sober, we've really failed at that as well, between the weed and the fentanyl and cocaine and everything else in the public school system. But there were two others that you mentioned. One was productive, right?
And what was the punctual.
Fourth? Punctual. Punctual and productive.
Yeah.
So we want them to show up on time, but they don't even show up to class on time, and we don't really have any way to reinforce that.
Yeah.
And so productive. Well, I don't know if they're half asleep because you've drugged them out, and they're if they're not being given drugs, they're taking drugs, so... Did we succeed at any of those four?
No, well, we did not. Well, it's punctual and compliant. So punctual,
compliant.
Showing up on time, compliant, follow directions, which it is important in life to know how to follow directions. That's super valuable to know how to follow something through like a recipe. But a lot of that compliance piece was that so you'd be easy to control.
Right.
A lot of that compliance piece was that so you would know how to do your factory job on repeat without being able to be mindless. Which is not really the point of education, but where a lot of education has come to is how can we control and make people as mindless as possible?
You know, I read an article in, I believe it was Inc. 500. It's probably been about 6 or 8 years ago. It was a 34-page advertorial. It was supposed to be an article, but it was a group of industry, jet mechanic, building, manufacturing, auto parts, things of that nature. And their complaint was that there were not enough people coming out of school with the diligence to push the right button. I was like, well, what do you mean by that? That was kind of the opening paragraph of this article. But the more I read into it, the more they were complaining that too many kids today were entrepreneurs. They didn't want to stay in school to the end. They wanted to go out on their own. And they're like, you know, we're willing to pay $75,000 a year if you just go to college, show us that you have the discipline, and then show up to punch the buttons. And I'm like... That's not a job. That's not a life. Who wants that life?
Exactly.
And yet that's not just the model, but it was the intent. I have a friend named Laurel Langmire, and when people talk about finance, she says, you know, I know you think the system is broken. It's not broken. It was designed that way for the rich to get rich and the poor to go broke. Now, the work that you're doing now, you do a lot of work with families, with parents. You have this program called Success Club. I'd love you to tell us a little more about Success Club, what it does, and why you started that.
Yeah, absolutely. So Success Club is a solution to that gap. You know, just like our education system, we clearly have some educational gaps. You know, in your nutrition, sometimes you have like nutritional gaps. You take a supplement. Right. So Success Club is a supplement to help fill in some of those gaps that we see around skill set, mindset, and tool set. Those things that are missing for success. So knowing how to think and speak and act like a champion. Because those are skills that you're going to need regardless of what relationships or roles or responsibilities you find yourself in life. So Success Club is a solution, it's a supplement to really resource families. Much like you know, kids don't pop out of the womb with an instruction manual. Well, there's, you know, where's the instruction manual for life? Where's the instruction manual for parenting? Right, we know we can look to the Bible as a great instruction manual.
Right.
And so I use those kingdom principles to help bridge that gap for the kids so they can think and speak and act like a champion. So we talk about things like how to regulate your emotions. What are emotions? I'm not sure about you, but those weren't things that we talked about in school and or at home or at church. So if it's never talked about, how are you supposed to know?
Well, and half the time you get that instruction for somebody who's not very good at it. I mean, you go to a trade school to learn how to do woodwork or mechanics or media, and generally speaking, whoever's teaching that class or facilitating that class at least has done that to some degree. But you get teachers who are emotionally imbalanced. They've got issues at home. They've got issues in their own life, as is evidenced by some of the ways they maintain their classrooms. And then you wonder why your kids are coming home more messed up with their emotional skill set than they were when they went.
That always surprised me about the classroom. I remember when I would see a parent or a student and another staff member or teacher having an issue, I would always be like, you're the adult. You're the adult and you're escalating the child. Like, come on, you're the adult. And it always surprised me that a lot of these adults who were teachers in the school building had a really hard time with self-government, self-regulation, yeah. Self-conduct.
Self-awareness.
Awareness is the name of the game. And so if they don't have that, they're just escalating everybody else around them.
Right. You know, well, and they feel like they've got to get theirs. They've got to have their own territory. Now, the opposite end of that spectrum, I've spoken to a lot of teachers in the last few years that when the students are in 6th, 7th, and 8th grade and they're moving into those final 4 years, the teachers are like, no, I saw how they acted in 7th grade. I'm retiring. I'm no longer going to be a freshman high school teacher. I can't do it. And then you see the young man, was he 13 years old with certain issues of whatever sort, 32 blows to the head of his teacher. She ended up in the hospital for several days in a coma for a season. They weren't even sure she would ever walk again. And four teachers watched it happen. A Marine in uniform took 22 seconds from the time he saw what was happening till he engaged. And I'm thinking, you know how long it takes to create a brain trauma? I mean, that could be life-altering because a 13-year-old lost his temper.
Yeah.
That's a problem with emotional regulation.
Yeah, it is. And that's why, and even there's a lot of adults, even coming from like the boomer generation, they didn't talk about emotions. You know,
no, we just swallowed them.
Yeah, you just swallowed them. You just ate them, seriously. Yeah. And that's why there's a lot of, I mean, I literally.
Sometimes that literally and sometimes figuratively.
No, literally, I agree. I think that's why there's also like an obesity epidemic. Yeah. Literally is because we don't express things. Whatever you don't express, you repress, which then you become oppressed and depressed and then possessed. And so it's like, there's a healthier way, there's a better way. And that's where I've, like with Success Club, I really try and ask myself, what is the better way? What's the best way for this child, this, you know, these families that are coming to me to connect with God, connect with themselves, and connect with others? And then when I'm coaching the parents, I ask myself, what's the real problem going on here?
Right.
What is the parent making it mean? And then let's help create a solution together.
Now, you're going to have to go a little deeper into what is the parent making it mean. What do you mean by that?
A lot of life is the meaning that we ascribe to it. A lot of a situation is the meaning we ascribe to it. It's not necessarily what is actually happening. It's what it's reminding you of, your previous experience and exposure.
Your own triggers.
Your own triggers, your own thoughts and emotions. For example, I was coaching a parent just this week, a couple of days ago, and the parent talked about she was taking her daughter into the gas station. And she invited her other daughter to come into the gas station with her. So the mom's taking both daughters into the gas station.
Okay.
And the one daughter wanted to go into the gas station alone. Like no one else. And so the mom, the one daughter starts having a commotion, starts throwing a fit. The mom's like, what do I do here? Like, why are we throwing a fit about going into the gas station? It's not a big deal. It's like, not a big deal. Why is she throwing a fit? And she could have gone through this whole meaning of, I'm a bad mom. I don't know how to control my kids. I'm a failure. Like, there's a story we start to tell ourselves.
Right.
But she ended up to calm down. She kind of utilized some of her training. She calmed down. She got on the kids' level. She's like, we're not doing this here. You can come in. Like, here are your options. You can come in peacefully with your other sibling, or we're going to go back to the car and we're going to go home. Child wasn't peaceful, so walked the child back to the car. Everyone got in the car. They drove home, had a conversation, what was really going on. The whole time in the car, grandma's there. So the mom now also has her mother judging her. Why didn't you handle this? Why didn't you handle this better? Like, why are you being so calm and quiet?
Right.
And she's like, I'm actually just collecting my emotions. I'm collecting myself before I just blow up. Right. I'm collecting myself to respond, not react. And well, so it was a generational moment of like the meaning that could have been ascribed.
Yeah. Well, I think there's a lot of times too that instantly becomes a tension between spouses, between siblings. You know, one of the kids acts up and, you know, mom and dad disagree on how we're supposed to handle that. And so it becomes a war that goes way beyond dealing with the problem, whether it's an attitude or behavior or whatever else.
Yeah.
And so now you've lost control of the whole situation and you've exacerbated it because you've got tension in the relationship that should be unified in solving the problem.
Absolutely. And so we definitely create meaning around things so we can make sense of life.
Right.
Now the daughter, I followed up with the mom and the mom said, well, the daughter was actually just, she just wanted some one-on-one time. And she started to believe this lie that like, if other people are around, mom doesn't like me. Mom doesn't want to spend time with me. It had nothing to do with like what the mom was going through.
Right.
It had nothing to do with actual truth. It was just a story that two people were telling themselves. They were different stories, right? But like, what's the meaning that you ascribe to things? Because that perspective is how you're looking at life.
Right.
And it could be skewed.
And parents, like teachers, that come into a situation with baggage, they're going to react from their own baggage, from their own experience, not from what they're told or even what they see in front of them. Sometimes all of that comes through the lens of past experiences.
Yeah, your experience and your exposure definitely directs how you view your life.
So what was your experience as a middle school and high school student?
Oh, well, those were some really hard years for me. My father died when I was 10 years old, and then coming into middle school, it was just really difficult. Then into high school, it was a lot of hiding, a lot of lying. My family took kind of like a turn for, not a turn for the worse, I would say, but it was a really dark season after my dad died. About 12 years of a dark season. You know how some people are like minimalists?
Yeah.
Well, my family became a maximalist.
Huh.
You know, it was a lot of hoarding and extra stuff, and it was so bad that I didn't want to be at home. And we lied about our house. Our friends couldn't come over. Our friends couldn't hang out with us. And so we always, you know, high school was really a season of hiding. Hiding emotions, hiding pain, hiding that we were hoarders or that our family had a hoarded house. Hiding that we didn't have it all together. So that was my middle school and high school
years.
So
what made you choose education as a career path when you went to college?
Well, that's a fascinating question. I did not choose education, but it wasn't my first, second, or third choice.
Oh, it's right up there in the top 16.
Top 16 choices, you know. First off, it is hard to ask an 18-year-old, what do you want to do for the rest of your life?
Yeah.
That's a hard question to answer.
Well, and the fact that you're supposed to decide that at like 15 or 16, so you get all the proper extracurriculars and speech classes and all that kind of stuff.
Exactly. Yeah. So I had this teacher. His name was Nick Frankovitz, and he taught geology and earth science when I was in middle school. And he also was a university professor. And I saw somebody who loved what they did. And so I was like, you know what I'll do? I'll be a geologist. I think I love geology. And I didn't really love geology. I didn't really love earth science. I loved seeing somebody do what they loved to do. And I fell in love.
That is a huge distinction. Say that again. Because I think that's the issue for a lot of people. they see somebody who's passionate about what they do. It doesn't matter if it's acting or music or sports or big money or real estate. And they think, well, I want to do that because obviously that makes one happy.
Exactly. Yeah. So I saw my teacher, Nick Frankovitz. He loved doing, he loved what he was doing. And so I was like, I fell in love with that. I fell in love with, I'm going to do exactly that. And it wasn't a super cognizant decision. It was kind of a subconscious decision. And right. I was like, huh, 2 years into a geology degree, I asked myself, why do we keep going outside?
Rocks and dirt, yay!
That's where it's at. And I was like, I literally asked somebody, I said, why do we keep going outside? Like, our field trips are so boring. We go to fields, like, we go to bogs and swamps, and this is, and like, we look at ravines. I'm like, this is not fun. This is not cool. Why am I doing this? And someone said, Ruthie, outside is where the geology is. And I was like, yeah, I'm not an outdoor worker. Like, it just dawned on me.
Me and the sun, not such a good
I'm just not an outdoor worker. I think I'm more of an indoor worker. And I kind of wish somebody had kind of pointed me in that direction a long time ago. And so through geology, I was like, you know, let me switch my major. So I switched it to business and entrepreneurship. And I always knew I wanted to own my own business. I always knew that I wanted to do entrepreneurship. But I had the belief that I had to do it all. I had to be the accountant, I had to do supply chain management, I had to be right. the implementer and the idea creator, and I had to do it all. And so I quickly saw, as I was not doing a phenomenal job in all of my classes, I'm like, this is not my natural bend, I'm very creative. All of this other stuff that's super detailed and high-end admin, I'm like, this is really not me, and it's depressing. Economics yeah. was actually really depressing to me. Because I saw generational sin just being passed down through debt. And it, right. I was like, this and is corruption. Messed up. And corruption. Yeah. I was like, this is messed up. It actually kind of made me sick. I remember going to my classes and feeling sick. And I was like, I need to withdraw. I need to get out of this class. It makes me ill. This is not right. This is wrong. This is not righteous. This is like, this is super perverted and corrupt. Like, this is never going to get better. That's what we're going to keep passing on all these problems to the next generation. Right. And that just did not sit
add
well with me.
Another $20 trillion in net. No big deal.
Yeah, no big deal. Just add
we
that on.
We can't even count the zeros like anymore, a little tip. Much less the money.
So I remember thinking, well, I'm not going to do that anymore either. So what am I going to do? And I kind of waffled back and forth with a few other majors. And I asked my mom and a mentor at the time, what should I do? Like, I'm really struggling with figuring out my path, my purpose. And they both said, you should be a teacher. And I didn't.
And that was based on what?
Just their observation of how I connect with people.
Okay.
And I had this flashback to high school where I saw my teacher writing on the board, and I thought, I could do that. I mean, if I had to, I could do that.
Yeah.
And I could probably do it better than her. And I wasn't trying to be cocky. I just was thinking, like,
writing on the board is not that hard.
Exactly. But I thought, like, I could be more engaging. I could be more right. engaging than she is, or I could be, I could really motivate and inspire people. And so then I switched my career to middle school education to kind of utilize some of those science class credits that I had with earth science and stuff. I was like, I'll be a math and science teacher. So then I get into that's a whole long story of how I got into education with my whole onboarding with my job. However, I get a job and I loved teaching so much. I loved teaching math. The science, I thought I'd be more excited about teaching science than I wasn't, but I loved teaching math. And I found inside of me, it was like a treasure chest of skills that I did not even know that I had. And it was like I just kept being able to put on these cool hats. Like, I can put on the teacher hat. I can put on the pastor hat inside the classroom. I could put on the academic advisor hat. I could put on the banker hat. Like, all these different skills and hats.
Did you teach within a faith-based school?
I did not. No. I did not. But just when I say pastoring, I just mean like shepherding people.
Right, caring for others.
Yeah, caring for them very well and being able to do the same for my coworkers.
Okay.
Yeah.
So it sounds to me like when you use words like I discovered that it wasn't righteous, like faith has been a part of your life for a long time.
Yes. I remember getting saved about 6 times, you know.
I grew up Southern Baptist.
At VBS. I wanted to make sure I was fireproof.
Yeah.
And want to make sure I was saved and going to heaven. But around my high school years, after my dad passed away, middle school and high school, I remember really faith was what got me through.
Right.
Faith was what got me, kept me out of trouble. Like bad, you know, burn your house down, make the pain stop, struggle.
Now, be honest, was it a comprehension of what faith is, or was it the knowledge that there was something greater than you?
I think it was the knowledge that there was something greater than me, and that I knew that, I knew I needed a best friend, and Jesus became my best friend.
Yeah.
Yeah, he became my everything, and I want to circle back to what you just said about the righteousness, mm-hmm. like that awareness. I have had a recent revelation of my values, like what are your highest values that right. you operate, you know, your life based on, and righteousness has always been a high value, top value for me.
Have you ever taken the Strength Finders test?
I've not, no.
Yeah, of all the ones that I've done, DISC, Florence Letower, the colors, the animals, all of them that are out there. I'm not a fan of the Enneagram at all, but the Strength Finders I have found to be the most comprehensive, mm-hmm. psychologically accurate, spiritually aligned personality test. Of course, Gallup does more surveys than just about anybody in the world. So the fact that the Gallup organization's data is what's behind it makes it, I can't say sterile, but it's solid information-based analysis. So I really like that. But you might enjoy the Strength Finders.
Probably.
Okay, so the key question, we've got about 5 minutes left. The key question of Story Power TV is always the same. Who is Jesus to you and why would I care?
That's a good question. I might even tie it into what we were just talking about with, you know, he's been my best friend. He's been my savior. I've acknowledged in life that I cannot save myself.
And that's a great observation.
Yeah, I cannot save myself. And Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And that I need someone to help save me because I cannot save myself.
Right.
And I realized that, like, Jesus did not just save us one time. Like, he saves us every day from the situations that we may face.
Right.
The difficulties we might get ourselves in or feel like they're put upon us. Like, Jesus is he's my savior. He saves me from those things. He's my best friend in that. Knowing that I have that confidence, that conviction that he's always there. I am my beloved's and he is mine. Like, I take that very seriously. And it's guided and shaped my entire life. And then going back to my highest value being righteousness. I mean, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And realizing that righteousness is doing things God's way, like the right way in the right time, and then like the right manner.
Doing the right things right.
Doing the right things right. Correct. And that, how can you do the right thing if you don't know that there is a righteous way? How can you do the right thing if there is no plumb line of conviction and truth?
And I think for a lot of people, they get caught up in the religion, if you will, of Christianity. They get caught up in the label of it. You say things that are massively offensive, like Jesus wasn't a Christian.
Hmm.
And people lose their mind over it. And you're like, well, no, he wasn't. I mean, the people at Antioch were the first ones called Christians because they followed the way of Christ. But he wasn't a Christian at all. And I had an argument with a pastor one time, and he told me how I was supposed to be acting. I'm like, well, to hear you describe it, you're more Christ-like than Christ himself, because I remember him walking into the temple and turning it over and running the animals out, and I don't think he was smiling at people while he was doing that. I'm just guessing. I mean, but the idea of having a relationship with a Savior who, like you said, is a best friend, another passage that really blows my mind when I think of that is, no greater love has a man than this that he would lay down his life for a friend.
Absolutely.
There every day doesn't necessarily mean, oh, I'm running in front of a bus or I'm running into a burning building. It means I'm going to put aside what's important to me for what's important to you.
Yeah.
I'm going to stop and open the door for a stranger. I'm going to give up my lunch for somebody who doesn't have one. I'm going to take the last $5 out of my pocket and give it away. Those are not magnanimous, self-gratifying or self-lauding behaviors. But they are righteousness.
Yes.
They're doing what he would have done, doing it the way he would instruct you to do it. I do what my father does. I see what my father says. Not much more to it.
Yeah.
That's Christianity.
Yeah, it's a deep conviction inside of you, too, and like learning to listen to that deeper conviction of what is righteous, what's unrighteous, what is correct, what is, you know, corrupt. like really digging into that and like and living from a place where you have that internal integrity.
Yeah.
And I think without, you know, why should you care? That was your second half of the question. Well, without the plumb line of truth, how do you make a decision about life? You
know? What is a woman?
Exactly. Exactly. And so having that plumb line of truth, I believe that, you know, Jesus Christ is the truth, the way, and the life. So one should care if they actually have a, you know, are they, if they're mindful of truth, if they want to know the way, and if they want to live.
Now, I've seen you do demonstrations on stage with a bunch of kiddos where you give them some very specific thought processes that are not the norm for 10, 12, 15-year-old kids today. Mm-hmm. The last couple of minutes that we have, will you share a couple of those with the audience?
Oh, absolutely. So the first thing I like to teach young people is that they themselves are a champion, and how to think and speak and act like a champion. So one is, you know, being intentional with our mindset, and then being intentional with our words, and being intentional with our actions. So I will often teach the kids that one of the things that we do, I call it the five ways to win at life, is we say listen, pay attention, follow directions, do your part, try your best. So those were actually the five rules for my classroom, and I've just kind of kept them as a theme, because if we're not listening, how are we learning, and how are we loving? You know, even the word heart has the word ear in the middle.
And hear.
Yeah. Hear with the ear of your heart. And we can become more heart-centered in our hearing, in our approach, in our connection. It's amazing how we can communicate so well.
Right.
Just by listening. So we always start by listening and then paying attention. You know, what are you focusing on? What are you paying attention to? Because where your attention goes, your energy flows.
Right.
And so what are you focusing on? What are you paying attention to? Following directions. Following directions is important because it shows that you actually care, and it shows that you love something or someone, or you have you want to have a good outcome.
Right.
Right. And
you're committed to it.
You're committed to it. And I have a good analogy I'll wrap up with to demonstrate the five ways. Do your part. Like, we don't need you to do everybody else's part. The parent does not need you to be the parent if your job is to be the child.
Right.
The boss does not need you to be the boss if your job is to be the employee. Right? And so it's like knowing your role and owning it, owning that space, owning who you are and your role. And it's important. Like, my finger does not need to be my elbow. Like, it just needs to be a finger.
You'd be like Chrissy on Three's Company with no arms, just fingers out of the shoulders.
Yeah. Exactly, yeah. So just like knowing how to do your part. And your part is, it is necessary, it is vital, it is important. And own your role, whatever that be. And then try your best. You know, it says in scripture to work at everything with enthusiasm as unto the Lord, not for men. Like, we're really trying to serve God here and be God pleasers. And what would it look like to absolutely do your best? My mom would say to me when I was an A student all through school. And when I got to college, she said, now Ruthie, college classes are a little different. And I'm like, Mom, I did post-secondary. I know how this works. I got this. She goes, well, I know you got this, but let me just tell you one thing about college-level courses. There might be a course where a C is your best work. And I want you to be proud of that C if you get a C. And I'm going to be proud of that C too. But your job is just to do your best. And your best is good enough.
Excellence, not perfection.
Yes, yeah, mastery, not more. You know, it's about like, what is your highest level of effort? And really celebrating the effort, not the achievement.
Right.
You know, celebrating the journey and who you became in the process. And so that's what I really encourage kids to do, is to listen, pay attention, follow directions, do your part, try your best so that they can be successful. I truly believe those are the five ways to win at life. And I teach the kids, and I exemplify this through like taking a Chipotle order. You know, you ever get that beloved phone call like, hey, I'm in line at Chipotle, go. You're like, oh my gosh, okay, white rice, steak, fajitas, sour cream, pico, lettuce, thanks, right? You hang up the phone, got it. You know,
but chicken nuggets. Yeah.
You got the brown rice, you got pinto beans, you got maybe steak, maybe you got that part correct. You get the pico, you get the hot, you get the sour cream, you get the lettuce, and you got a burrito, not a bowl. You know, like, now it does not matter, even though Chipotle is amazing, does not matter the beauty of the intention. If you bring it home, if you bring that food home and it's not what the person had ordered.
Yeah.
It show there's this immediate drain of disappointment that comes over the person. You weren't listening. You didn't pay attention. You didn't follow directions. You didn't do your part of taking a good order. I'm so thankful for the gift, yet I'm disappointed because you didn't try your best.
Well, and I think, you know, we don't live our life before God to appease God with the work that we do. But God is pleased in our obedience. I mean, His word says, I know my children love me because they obey me.
Yes.
That's not necessarily what makes us righteous, but it does demonstrate our love to Him, and that's a whole different thing.
Yeah.
I really appreciate you taking time to be here with us today, Ruthie.
Thank you.
If parents were saying, hey, I've got some 12-year-olds that are really unruly and they need some success, how can they reach out to you?
Absolutely. RuthieSpeaks.com/Success Club.
And is that Ruthie with an E or with a Y?
That's Ruthie with a Y. Thank you for asking.
RuthieSpeaks.com.
Yep.
Excellent. Well, I appreciate you guys being here today. I hope you enjoyed our guest and our conversation, as brief as it was. And I hope you'll take some time to check out RuthieSpeaks.com. That's Ruthie with a Y. And learn more about Success Club. Because if you've got kids that are in the public school right now and you're wondering, is there any hope for them? Yes, maybe they need a supplement, just like you take your vitamins in the morning, and a little extra something on the side of their education. And I would say Success Club is a really good place to consider getting that. I'm J. Lauren Norris with Story Power TV for Tell It Like It Is. Have a blessed day.
Taking Jay Lauren's Story Power Masterclass. It was amazing. I took away so much information. One of the things that I really enjoyed being formally trained in media many, many years ago is the call to action. I will use that with every speaking engagement, and I'm so grateful that Lauren just spoke truth into his teachings, and he is a true professional. And I know this might sound weird, but I've been taking certifications in different classes over the years, and Lauren is not boring. I can't even believe I got here at 9, and then the class went by so fast that I was like, it's time to go already? And I was shocked that it was time to go already. So it's an awesome class. You're going to enjoy it, I promise.